to this couple's retreat. First of all, thank you for Don and Jean coming and sharing with our body, caring enough about us to come and minister to marriages in our church. Lord, we also pray for the marriages of the church, for those that are going to be there and not. Lord, may they be strong. May they be solid. We know that the enemy wants to divide our families. He wants to leave them as shattered ruins. But Lord, you are strong. And even in our weaknesses, you make things strong. And we pray that you would strengthen marriages through this and in general in our church. We also pray for this study. We look for your word to touch our hearts. It is rich, and we believe that we will be spoken to as we take time to open up our Bibles and hear from you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Sometimes we think wrongly that if we are following Jesus, if we are doing everything that we're supposed to be doing, if we have the majority of our lives and our spiritual lives together, that we will not face any struggles. These things that happened to the children of Israel here in the book of Exodus, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that they happened as examples to us. They are also being led by God. They're being led by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day that leads them where God wants to take them. And so we've seen that God led them up to the Red Sea, allowing the Egyptian army to come and pen them in. We saw that God led them to a place where there was bitter water. And he showed Moses how to take a tree and dip it in the water to make the water sweet. Nothing special about that tree. It was a type, a representation of the cross. Life is bitter, and it is the cross that makes life sweet. It is living life as Jesus intended for us to live. The children of Israel then traveled on but didn't have any food, and they found a struggle there. And after God provided for them by the manna, and we covered that in our last Wednesday study, and we saw that the manna was a type of God's provision. The manna was a type of the word of God that is given to us daily. Now, once again, the cloud begins to move, the pillar of light begins to move, and they find themselves in trouble once again, even though they're following God. The point for us is well taken, that just because we follow the Lord doesn't mean that we don't find struggles, doesn't mean that we don't have to live by faith, that we don't have to trust Him, that we don't have to call out upon His name. So in verse 1 of chapter 17, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Rephidim literally means rest. They go and they camp in an area called rest, but they don't have any water to drink. Now, what do we know about this group of people that were slaves for so many years, and now whenever they face adversity, what do they begin to do? It's like clockwork. They begin to complain. Now, we could mark them as a group of people. We could say, well, these guys were in slavery for all of these years, and they are complainers, and they're going to continue to complain. But these things happen to them as examples to us, and the fact that they complain when things get difficult, I don't think is a nation of Israel thing, this particular group of people thing. I think it's a human thing. When things go good, we easily, oh, praise God. That is so, God has blessed me so much. We come to church, we raise our hands, we praise Him and worship Him. And we can be thinking about the incredible truth of our salvation and our eternity. And then when you're driving home, you get a flat tire, and immediately you say, why me? Now, when you compare the flat tire to eternity, The inconvenience of having to change your tire or call your husband so he'll change it or call AAA so they'll change it. The inconvenience of what you go through compared to what you have gained in all of eternity, but all of your joy and all of your praising are gone in the moment you have a flat tire. And that's true, isn't it? Now, some of you look at me like, no, not me. I don't do that. And it might not even be a flat tire. It can just be something else that sets you off. It can be something else in life that really, in comparison to what we have received, is so minor. They have been delivered from slavery. They have been delivered from the Egyptian army. God had turned bitter water sweet miraculously by the tree. Even as God takes our lives that are meaningless apart from God. And when the cross, the tree, is applied to it, they become something with meaning. God had provided bread for them in the wilderness when they were hungry. And you would think at this point that they would go, we're thirsty. Let's go ask God. He should be able to help us. But they don't, unfortunately. And neither do we. Neither do we say, when we get the flat tire, what are you trying to do? Do you want me to talk to someone? Do you want me, what exactly? Instead, it's just, why me, God? Why me? It's always me. Verse 2, therefore the people contended with Moses. The word contended here is not a nice word. Doesn't mean the people contended with Moses by having a little argument with them. They get all up in Moses' grill. They are ready to throw down with, it isn't a response that is equal to the struggle. Have you ever noticed that there are people like that? Driving down the road, have you ever noticed, you know, you accidentally maybe cut somebody off, or the other day I went to go change lanes and I didn't see a car next to me. And so I changed lanes and they hit their horn and I immediately pulled back over and then I gave them a little wave like, sorry, you would have thought that I murdered them. First of all, they kept in the horn, beep, all the way up beside me. And then he's yelling and screaming at me. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm an idiot, I didn't look, I'm sorry. You would, I'm telling you, the response, then you just realize, you know, he's probably having a bad day. Let's hope that's not one of his good days. Let's hope that's a bad day, not one of his good ones. But their response to go and contend with Moses, we're thirsty, come here, you know, we're going to whip up on you. That's the idea. They contend with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Why are you here fighting with me? Why are you tempting God? They should learn and should have learned that they take their needs to God in prayer. They could have gone to Moses. Moses, we're thirsty. We need to ask God. They haven't got it yet. And the people thirsted there for water. Now, when they went to the bitter waters of Marah, I don't know that it said that they thirsted. But here, there's a thirst for water. And it says, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? This is a common argument that they go to make. You brought us out here to kill us and our kids. First of all, Moses wants to throw his hands up in the air and say, I didn't bring you out here. I was a shepherd in Midian, happy to live out the remainder of my life and never see you guys again. And when God told me to come and get you guys, I said no. And God said yes, and I said no. And God said yes, and I said no. So Moses cried out to the Lord. Finally, someone cries out to God. Moses cries out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Now you get an idea of how upset these people are. This isn't just a, we're thirsty and you want to kill us. And they're ready to stone him. And Moses says, I don't know what to do with this people. This is something they return to again and again and again. And the Lord said to Moses, Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. This is God supernaturally providing for the children of Israel in the wilderness, as he provided the manna for them by causing the manna to come down with the dew. And then now he goes to the rock of Horeb, and he's to take the staff in his hand, and he strikes the rock, and water comes out that is able to satisfy and fulfill them. Now the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, tells us, and the rock is Christ. Jesus is the rock that was struck that provides for our thirst. Jesus said, if any of you are thirsty, come unto me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water. Jesus is the rock that gives us that which would cause torrents of living water to flow from us. And then John tells us there in John chapter 7 that thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given, that if you are thirsty, come unto him and drink. See, if life were always satisfying, if life never had its hard points, if life never had its difficulties, then you might never seek after God. If life wasn't empty and lonely and missing something, then you wouldn't seek God. And so difficulties come our way. And we call out to God, and God's trying to build a thirst in us. Not a thirst for this world or a thirst for the things of this world, but he's trying to build a thirst for that which will really satisfy us, and that is Jesus. There's a Samaritan woman at a well in John chapter 4. Jesus asked her for a drink of water. And she mocked a little bit because Jewish men of their day did not talk to Samaritan women. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. Samaritans didn't talk to Jews. There was racial tension between these two groups of people, so much so that they had developed whole different places to worship, even though they worshiped the same God. They had different places and slight differences about it and different mountains to go and worship on. And so she said to him, she got a little uppity with him. And so Jesus said, if you knew who I was, who say to you, give me a drink, you would ask of me, and I would give you water to drink, that if you drank it, you would never thirst again. And then she, sir, the well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw water out with. Where are you going to get this water to give me so I'll never thirst again? So Jesus just kept kind of, and finally Jesus says, go get your husband. And she says, oh, I'm not married. And he said, well, I know you're not married. You've had five husbands. The man you're living with now is not your husband. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she has a spiritual question. Isn't that funny? All of a sudden then, hey, our fathers worship on this mountain, and the Jews worship on that mountain. What's the right mountain to worship on? But out of that whole exchange comes a revelation that Jesus is the rock today, and if we want to be satisfied in life, we will drink of him. Nothing in this world will satisfy you permanently. Drink of this water and you will thirst again, he told her. And it has been said that you could write those words over any experience in life. Drink of this water and you will thirst again. Drink of this water and you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that he gives you, then you are satisfied. Then you are fulfilled. Do you really believe those words of Jesus? Do you believe that he will satisfy you if you go to him and drink? How many other things are we trying to satisfy ourselves with? How many other things do we think that we need or want or have to have instead of going to Him first? The Bible says that God has given us all good things to enjoy. And I like that. He's given us good things to enjoy, but they will never satisfy you. And without Him, and without going to Him to drink, they will be empty. There's a lot of things in life that make a good servant, but a horrible master. If you have a hobby, something that you like to do, it's a good servant. Gives you a break, gives you some rest, changes things up for you, that's good. But when you start living for it, it's a horrible master. Jesus is the great master who can fulfill us in everything that we need. God leads them to a place where they get thirsty and call out to God. God leads us to places in our lives where we get thirsty and call out to Him. Maybe if you didn't face the struggles, maybe if you didn't have the difficult days, you wouldn't find yourself drawing to Him. Maybe you wouldn't even be here. Maybe you come to church because, you know, you ever say, I need church tonight. I need to go and get focus off of this world and focus on to God, something that really matters. You might not even have that drive if you didn't face the difficulties and the hard times. I think of David when he said, Lord, give me neither riches nor poverty. Don't give me riches that I might forget about you, and don't give me poverty that I might curse you. I wonder if God keeps us from riches per se, because He knows that if we had all of our needs satisfied, we would never again come to Him. We would not come to Him who really can satisfy our thirst. And so Moses goes and strikes the rock in verse 6. And behold, I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah or Meribah, because they contended with the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So contention or testing is what Meribah means, or Massah. And boy, what a thing. Is God among us or not? After all God had done for them, is God among us or not? And I'll tell you what, I think it's pretty amazing that God doesn't zap them. Now, at one point, God gets to where He's going to. As this thing continues on, and they reveal their human nature of constantly wanting to complain anytime something goes wrong, God can come to their rescue time and time again, but anytime something goes wrong, they flip out. And at one point, Moses is done with them. Moses tells God, I'm finished. But at another point, God says, I'm done with them. At one point, God tells Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill him. Get out of the way. I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to get a whole new generation that's going to come from you. And Moses, at that point, pleads with God. It's like Moses and God get fed up with the children of Israel at different times and different places. They're never quite on the same page of really being upset with them. But it is going to continue on. And since these things happened for our examples, then we need to look and say, Lord, when things go tough and are hard and are difficult, do I call out upon Your name or do I complain? Is my first response to say, is the Lord among us or not? Why is this happening to me? It's funny, we never say when something happens to somebody else, why is it happening to them? We never go, why has it happened to them? Why did it happen to him? But when it happens to us, why has it happened to me? And God provides for them. Now, verse 8. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now, they just get past their water issues. They're contending with Moses. They're fighting. And now, Amalek comes out. Now, Amalek is a descendant of Esau. So they're related. The Amalekites are related to the Israelites who are there. The Amalekites, you remember, you go back to Jacob. Jacob had a brother named Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He had his birthright. But one day he went out hunting, didn't get anything, and he came home, and his brother was making some red stew or some bean soup. And he walked in and he smelled it. Have you ever walked in and been so hungry, you smell someone's cooking, you'd say, I just got to have some of that. You just got to give me some of that. Well, Esau said, give me some of your red stew. And Jacob, being the manipulator he was, said, well, what are you going to give me for the red soup? And he said, I'll give you anything. What gives anything if I die? And he goes, well, give me your birthright. And so he sold him his birthright for a bowl of soup. And that was that story is a reflection of the person Esau. Esau could care less about spiritual things. He sold his birthright, which gave him the right to be the leader, the patriarch of the family. And he sold that for a bowl of soup. How many of us have been, like Esau, so controlled by the flesh that we have traded something incredibly important for in our lives for some fleshly moment, for some bowl of soup that in the end means nothing? Well, the Amalekites are a type of the flesh. And when they fight against Israel, they fight like the flesh. I think we could say that the Amalekites are a type of Satan and a type of the flesh. Or maybe we could say that Satan works hand in hand with our flesh. He battles against us with our flesh. The Amalekites, we learn later on that when they fight Israel, the way that they fought them, they didn't line up in the beginning, block their way, and say, we're going to have it out. They began to sneak up behind the troop of Israel. There's some 2 million of them moving in the wilderness now. And they begin to sneak up behind, and they get the very last person who's old or feeble or tired or young, sick, and they pick them away, kill them. Then they go get the next person and pick them away and kill them. They would go get the next person and pick them away and kill them. So finally the news is brought to Moses. The Amalekites are following us. They're taking the weakest among us. Now, a couple of things in that. The Amalekites, again, are a type of the flesh. And the flesh, you don't struggle in your flesh where you are strong. You struggle in your flesh where you are the weakest. As they came and picked off the weakest, the flesh is looking for your weaknesses that he might be able to come and take advantage of you, to be able to overcome your flesh. And if you don't control your flesh, the Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. And so you say, I have this fleshly struggle. I have this struggle for lust, or I have this struggle for alcohol, or I have this temper that just goes, it just flies. In fact, I was driving down the road and Pastor Robert tried to cut me off and I came unglued and I started yelling and hollering at him. I mean, maybe that person's here thinking, don't say anything. Or some other fleshly issue that just has grabbed onto you and you can't seem to defeat it. And you've said, I'm going to defeat it. I'm going to stop it. I'm going to get a hold of it, only to fall to that flesh time and time and time and time and time and time again. Well, this passage gives us insight in how to fight the flesh and win. Now, I also want to say this. I think that not only do the Amalekites represent the flesh, but the Amalekites represent Satan. And Satan's a creep. The Amalekites were creeps. Anybody that would go behind a group of people traveling and pick off their old, the weak, the sick, the young, they're creeps. And that's Satan. Satan doesn't play fair. He's looking for any opportunity that he can get you. That's why the Bible says, give no place to the devil. That's why the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's why the Bible says that we know and we are aware of Satan's schemes. He's a schemer. He's scheming right now. He's laying a trap out for you. He's throwing bait by with a couple of exposed hooks just to see if you'll go for it. He has no qualms with entrapment, in trying to get you trapped. And he uses the lure of the flesh to be able to do that, and the weaknesses of the flesh. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Now that's scary, and that's exciting. It's scary because with our struggles in the flesh, we go, well, I don't want to reap from what I'm sowing because I'm going to reap corruption from these things. But it's exciting because it tells me if I can sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit I will reap life. And you have a choice today. Will you sow to the flesh or will you sow to the Spirit? Now, I realize to some degree, I'm talking to the choir. Because you guys are here in church. You're sowing to the Spirit. We're looking over a passage. We're talking about passages and how they apply to our lives. In doing this, we're sowing to the Spirit. There are many people in our church that should be here tonight. I'm not the shame kind of preacher, right? I'm not the shame on you for never going to church. You guys are bad Christians. I'm not that kind of guy, okay? Never been that way in my teachings. I don't want to be that way. I heard enough of that kind of stuff. But the reality that many of the people from our fellowship that are struggling, that could benefit from being here tonight, if they were here, they would be stirred up right now to be able to handle a lot of the situations that they're facing and going through. Spending time reading your Bible, not out of a legalistic, I gotta read my Bible, but knowing that when I read my Bible, I feed the Spirit. From the Spirit, I reap life. Maybe getting a devotional, maybe downloading a devotional app on your iPhone or your Android or whatever you have. Maybe having a little Bible study with someone daily. Maybe saying to someone at work, hey, can we meet at work 20 minutes early? And read and discuss a passage together. Just a way to daily seek God and sow to the Spirit. Because be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. And if you're sowing to the flesh and sowing to the flesh, sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. If you're sowing to the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. It's going to happen. It can't help but happen if you do that. That's what the Bible says. And so all of a sudden, the Amalekites come up and attack, and they get sick of it. Now they're going to battle against the Amalekites. And in verse 9, and Moses said to Joshua, by the way, here's the first place in the Bible that we find Joshua brought up. Kind of comes out of the blue. And I like that. I like that we don't know anything about Joshua as far as where he came from or who he was, or was he just a kid hanging out? What's going on? But all of a sudden, Moses says to Joshua, fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. There are two aspects to this battle with the flesh. There are two aspects to this battle with Amalek. There is what takes place on the battlefield, and there is what takes place on the mountain. There is the battle that takes place, which if that's the only place that we fight the enemy, then we are going to lose. But there is the battle that takes place on the mountain as well. We fight against the flesh. We say, I will never do that again. And you know, there is some power in that kind of resolve. Have you ever made a resolve like that? Have you ever blown up and then said, I will never do that again, and never do it again? I've had that experience in my life. When I was young, one day I got angry. I knocked a lamp over in our living room, and I felt just like I felt awful. And I told my wife, I will never do that again. I will never lose my temper and knock something down again. And by the grace of God, up to this point, I haven't done it again. Throw it up to this point just to continue to fall upon his mercy. But to just battle against the flesh that way is very difficult because you have sown seeds and sown seeds and sown seeds and sown seeds, and then all of a sudden you fall into that sin. And then you say, I will never do that again, only to do it the next week. I will never do it again, only to do it the next week. I will never do it again. It's like the guy that says, he goes out and he gets a six pack and he drinks it and he ends up getting drunk and he says, I will never drink beer again. It's just the next day after he got drunk and he says, I'll never drink beer again. But saying the very word beer tempts him. I will never drink beer. Kind of like beer. Beer's good. I like it. And so the next thing you know, that's a seed that's planted. And a couple days later, he's looking around while he's buying a six-pack. And he just can't seem to beat it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm going to ask this question. Anybody here going down that path? Maybe it's not alcohol. Maybe it's prescription drugs. Maybe it is your anger. Maybe it is lust. And you just can't seem to break that lust. We live in a day where there is more exposure to pornography than at any other time in all of history. Maybe it is that struggle that you're facing and going through. And you say, I really want to win. I really want to beat it, but I can't seem to beat it. I just seem to have this struggle, this difficulty, this problem. I can't get away from it. Well, listen, this passage helps us to learn, how do I get rid of it? How do I fight it? How can I be victorious to finally overcome this thing that seems to have grabbed onto my life? There's two fronts to the battle. There's what takes place on the battlefield. And Jesus said about that battle, if your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. It would be better for you to go into heaven without a hand than to perish in hell. He's talking about temptation, and we got to make strong, hard decisions. For some, it's, you know what? I can't have a computer in the room. I can't have a computer in the house. Yeah, if you're going to have a computer in the house and we have a computer out in the living room, somebody else is able to look at the history all the time. We got to put some kind of whatever you've got to do to be able to do that. For others, it's, I can't have cable TV. I just can't have cable TV in my house. I stay up at night at night. I watch things I shouldn't watch and get rid of cable TV. And some people say, well, but then what about sports? Won't be able to watch the Arizona Wildcats. I don't know. Cut off your right hand to save your life. Do what you have to do on the battlefield. Joshua had to go down on the battlefield and put things together and fight that fight. But that's not enough. We do those things and we need to do those things. But that's not enough. There's something else that has to happen if we are going to defeat the flesh that is so strong. Or we could say the flesh that is so weak, either way. And so Joshua goes down on the battlefield, but in verse 11, and so it was when verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses said, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So Moses takes the rod of God in his hand, and he goes up with Aaron and Hur. We've never met Hur before, okay? Josephus is an ancient Jewish historian. Josephus says that Hur was Miriam's husband. We don't have anything in Scripture that tells us that. But that's just kind of the historical idea that Hur was related to Moses. Aaron's his brother. Hur would be his brother-in-law if Josephus was correct. Okay? And Moses stands up. He's got the rod of God in his hand. And he lifts his hand up. And this would be a sign of a couple of things. Number one, it would be a sign of faith. Because he lifts the rod of God up. This is the rod that turned to a snake. This is the rod that he waved over the water when it turned to blood. This is the rod of God that he tapped the water with and that the waters divided. This is the rod that he hit the rock with and water came out of the rock. And so he takes this rod and he holds it up in the air. That's faith. The Bible says, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we'll say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. So we stand on the mountaintop. We get into the presence of God. The mountaintop would represent God's presence. And we say to him, I believe you can rescue me from this. I believe that I do not have to be defeated by my flesh and the enemy as they attack me. And you hold the rod of God up. And you hold your other hand up. Now we were just read that while Moses had his hands up in the air, Joshua was winning. But when Moses' hands began to fall because he was tired or fatigued, then the Amalekites began to win. When we hold our hands up to the Lord, when our prayer life is right, when we're seeking him, when we're going to church, when we're doing when we're walking in faith, we've got our hands raised to God and we're defeating the flesh. But when our faith begins to wane and our prayers begin to wane and we are no longer going to church, we're not doing those spiritual things, we're not standing in the presence of God, then the flesh begins to win. How many Christians, once their hands have dropped, once their faith is gone, once they're no longer in fellowship, have their lives exploded like a grenade? Have everything just came completely apart because flesh took its part and the enemy won and Amalek defeated them and they beat them. For us, we can stand on the mountaintop. We can go and we can raise our hands. But like raising your hands, just sticking your hands out gets tiring after a while. How long does a battle take to fight? It would take a long time to fight. And so he's got this rod in his hands and his hands begin to fall. And the battle begins to go, and then he picks his hands back up, and the battle goes the other direction. But now we find a key here that is necessary for all of us, and that is, in verse 11, it was so, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became weary. So they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat on it. So the first thing that happens is that Aaron and Hur go and roll over a stone and have Moses sit down. They get help from someone. And then it says, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Staff meeting, we have about a 45-minute staff meeting. We spend 15 minutes or so praying. And then we read whatever proverb that is for the day. And then we talk about staff stuff. And I try to make it move pretty quick because I hate meetings. But we have one every week because it's important for the staff to connect together, okay? This week, we read Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12 spoke of the man that has people around him. The man that has people who are spiritual. And it also spoke of choosing your friends wisely because bad friends can bring you down. Bad company corrupts good morals. You get to choose your friends. There are people that are acquaintances. There are people that you're going to know. There are people that you interact with. And if they said, do you know them? Yeah, they're my friend. But you get to choose the friends that are closest to you. I'm so glad that I get to choose people that are close to me. And if someone wants to get really close to me, I'm not obligated to have them be really close to me. I don't have to make anybody. If somebody says, hey, I want to be your friend, I want to be a close, I don't have to make anybody be a close friend of mine. You don't have to have anybody be a close friend of yours. Now, out of the friends that you have that are close, are they ones who when your hands are dropping and when you're tired, will they roll over a stone? And will they stand by your side? And will they lift your hand up so that your hand won't fall? Are they the kind of people that will strengthen you and help you? Or are they the kind of people that'll bring you down? Just as the battle in the flesh has those two fronts, So the battle of the flesh has people that will lead you down into that flesh and has people that will help you come out of it and stand beside you. Oh, that we would be people like that for our friends, that we would hold up their arms, that we drag rocks over. We'd be an Aaron and her, or some of you need an Aaron and him, whatever the case might be, that could support you. It's part of why God brings us together as a body. Because as it says in Galatians, we are to bear one another's burdens. How can I bear your burdens if I don't know you? How can you bear my burdens if you don't know me? Now again, we get to choose those who are the closest to us. Even within the fellowship, we get to choose, but choose. Don't be that Lone Ranger Christian with a, you know, hi-ho silver and away I go. I got my mask. I come into church and I leave. Find some way to make a connection. But it's hard. Yes, it's hard, but do it. Make a connection. Find friends. Go to a Bible study. Go to a home fellowship. Do something. Hang out in the coffee shop afterwards. Pray. God, bring some people my way that will help me. Look for those around you who are serious about serving God and become equally yoked with your closest friends. Not just equally yoked with your mate, but equally yoked with your closest friends. So that your friends have just as much of a desire to love God and follow him as you do. And then when the battle begins to go and your hands begin to drop, they'll hold your hands up and you will defeat them. Now, this whole idea of raising your hands and the battle going one way, dropping your hands and the battle goes the other way, this to me is the real key to defeating flesh, to defeating the flesh. It is the real key on how you overcome outbursts of anger, how you overcome lusts and that incredible pull that you get towards the pornography. It is the key to how you overcome alcohol or overcome prescription drugs. It is the sowing to the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life. So what are you sowing? How do you sow to your flesh? So that if every day you say, I'm just going to spend a few minutes in the Bible. I'm going to spend a few minutes with a devotional. I'm going to spend a few minutes. And there's a lot of good ones out there. John MacArthur has a great devotional. Charles Swindoll has a great devotional. Chuck Smith has a great devotional. There's a lot of good devotionals. As I said, there's apps you can get for your phone or your iPad or whatever it is. Just so you can say, I'm going to just take a few minutes a day. And I'm just going to sit down and drink my coffee. And read and put my mind on God. When you do that, you're sowing to the Spirit, you're lifting your hands up. And if you do that, then you won't fall into the things of the flesh. You could try to fight the flesh by saying, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that. Chances are you're probably going to do it. For one thing, that's all you're thinking about. I'm never going to drink beer again. Beer. Oh, I kind of like beer. Yeah, right? But if over here you're not saying, I'm not going to do that, you're now, instead, you're saying, it's like when someone does a message. This has happened here recently. Not here, but it's happened here recently within the church in general. They do one. They do a message on purity. And in the message on purity, they get so graphic in sexual things that people are tempted and fall into sin from the message on purity that they heard. You're trying to fight it. I'm gonna go to that message on purity because I'm struggling. And you go and you're massively tempted while you're there because of the way things were said. Because the pastor, in his great lack of wisdom, tries to be hip. Hey, I'm hip. I can talk about sexual things. I'm a cool guy. I can talk about them. In his great lack of wisdom, he leads people down a road. But if instead we focus on Jesus and we focus on Christ and we're talking about him and we're praying and we're reading and we're thinking about him before we go to bed at night and we're looking for a devotional or we're keeping a journal Maybe you're just reading a few verses, and then you're writing a journal of your thoughts down after that. You're talking with your friends about him. You're finding yourself in church. You're looking for ways to go out and feed the homeless or minister to those who are prisoners. Those are the ways you feed the Spirit. Those are the ways you're lifting your hands up. And then when the temptation comes, you're able to defeat it. By sowing to the Spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. The Bible says. It says it. I'm not giving you my theory. That's how it works. We sow to the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the things of the flesh. Isn't that a far better way to fight it? Isn't it a great way? Where you could focus in on God and learn about him, and now, and he's what you're learning and growing, and that's your mind is set on those things, and now there's spiritual growth that takes place, and there's great victory that happens. It happens with people helping to support us. It happens as we make the mountain a priority. It happens as we realize that this battle over Amalek is not going to be won down there. It's going to be won up on top of the mountain. I can do what I need to do. It wasn't that Joshua didn't have good strategies or that Joshua wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He's doing what he needed to do, but it wasn't enough. He needed the mountaintop experience taking place. And so, 13, so Joshua defeated Amalek. I want to be able to say of you, so you defeated those prescription drugs. And so you defeated that temper. And so you defeated that lust and never looked at pornography again. And so you defeated whatever it is that you're struggling with. And Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. I love that too. What does the sword represent? The word of God. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and the account and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. I love that. He says, I want you to write everything that happened down here and read it to Joshua. Because Joshua was only down there and he didn't see what was going on up here. And Joshua probably thinks he's the one that did it. So I want you to read this in the hearing of Joshua so Joshua doesn't think that it was his fleshly work that did it. You cannot overcome the flesh by sheer willpower, by the willpower of the flesh. You won't do it. You got to have what takes place up on the mountain. And I will utterly blot out all the remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. You can't defeat the flesh by flirting with it. You've got to utterly wipe it out. You cannot defeat the flesh by saying, I'm just going to keep a little bit of it around. It's got one station. I can go to once in a while. I just like getting angry once in a while. So just a little bit of a once in a while. Nope. Got to utterly get rid of it. You got to utterly, utterly fight against it. Get rid of it completely and totally. So God says, I will completely wipe out the remembrance of Amalek. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. And that is the way that we overcome the things of the flesh. The Lord is my banner. I have focused on him. I have fed my spirit. I have put my hope in God. I have lifted my hands up to him. I have put my faith in him. And he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And there's the battle that takes place from generation to generation over the things of the flesh. But we do not have to be defeated by the flesh. We can defeat the flesh when we sow to the things of the Spirit. I'll close with this statement, this passage again. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. And whatever you're doing in the area of battling against the flesh, make sure that you're sowing to the Spirit. Make sure you're walking with God. You're reading, you're praying, you're seeking him, and you will have the strength to overcome those things of the flesh. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for this passage, that we look at this Old Testament passage and this type of the flesh, and we consider our battle with the flesh. Lord, how often have we, by sheer willpower, tried to defeat it, only to find ourselves defeated? But Lord, that we could get close to you, walk with you, stay close to you, love you, lift our hands to you, walk by faith, and defeat those things. And we really want to be there. We want to do that. So we pray that we would take the truths of this passage, apply them to our lives. And I pray for men, women here who are struggling. Whatever areas of the flesh, we all have the flesh. We all struggle. I pray that they would be set free. In the name of Jesus, set them free. Let them overcome these things, that they do not reap corruption, but instead they reap life. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.